He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we look to John chapter 10, we will see Jesus introduce this metaphor of the relationship between God and his people. We will see that he speaks of a sheepfold, of a flock, of thieves and robbers, of wolves, the gatekeeper, of sheep, and the good shepherd. And the reason I started this morning with Psalm 23 is to help us see and get into the mindset that this profound message and metaphor that Jesus explains in John 10 is indeed not new at all. More than just Psalm 23, the Old Testament contains a wealth of passages that describe God's relationship with his people through this figure of speech. We see in Isaiah 40:11 that God will tend his flock like a shepherd. We see in Ezekiel 34:12 that God will seek and rescue his sheep, taking them to good pasture. And we see in Genesis 48:15 and Psalm 81 that God was the shepherd of the patriarchs of Israel. And now in John 10, we have Jesus, God incarnate, teaching this crowd and explaining his purpose with the exact same words and ideas. And not just that, but claiming that he is the good shepherd himself. Do you see the significance of that? We miss so much depth simply from a lack of studying the scriptures. We fail to see these hyperlinked connections of God's revelation, mostly because of our lack of devotion to learning and loving the scriptures as we should. Now, it's always our prayer that you would walk out of here on Sunday mornings having been shaped and changed by the Spirit of God through his word, prompted to draw near to him by the power of his Spirit. But these sermons, these short messages once a week, should not be the beginning and end of your Bible study. The public teaching of God's word through faithful local churches is very important, and it serves several key purposes as it relates to Bible study. First of all, the public teaching of God's word through faithful local churches serves to protect sound doctrine, to ensure that our interpretation of God's revelation is faithful and continues in the truth. Second, it serves to encourage and unify the body of Christ as we walk through life together. Third, it serves to prophetically apply the truth of God's word to the happenings in the world around us. And when I say prophetically, I don't mean in some mystical way, but just in the sense of this is what the word of God says, this is what's going on in the world around us, this is how we make sense of it. And finally, the public teaching of God's word through faithful local churches serves to address sin and to present the church to Christ unstained and pure. All of these things are essential and all of these things are good and wonderful, but the real work in your heart and life, the real equipping that you need to regard Christ as Lord in all things, comes from time spent with God in his word and in prayer. Now, I'm preaching this as much to myself as to you, but it is absolutely essential that we continually abide with Christ and his word, not just for an hour on Sunday with an extra hour maybe thrown in sometime during the week, but that our heartbeat is continually for the things of God, that we quit telling ourselves the lie that there's this divide between sacred and secular, that there's a time for the things of God and a separate time for normal life. Why? Well, in part so that when we read passages like this, when we hear the words of Christ, we get it. We understand how it's to be applied, and we see the beauty of our Lord Jesus flowing out of his living word. Now I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Let's go ahead and read this passage, John 10, 1 through 10, and by God's grace, hopefully some of this will make sense. Please stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. John 10, starting in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let's pray. Father, we come before you to learn from your word. God, to humble ourselves at the feet of Christ. Lord, you are our good shepherd. You have saved us, God. You teach us, God. You sustain us. Lord, help us to see this truth clearly. Help us to apply it to our lives, God, to our thinking. God, in our comings and our goings, I pray that we would be so full of your word, God. Lord, and so quick to run to you in prayer that we would get it. God, that we would see the beauty of Christ around us. We would see the purposes that you've created and designed us for. Help us this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So what we have in these first 21 verses of John chapter 10 is a lot of incredibly important concepts, almost overwhelming how many there are. And they're communicated by Jesus in what the ESV translates as a figure of speech or as a metaphor. Verses 7 through 18 are an expansion, an explanation of the first six verses as, quote, they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus gives them the simple take. They don't get it, so he expands it and goes into more depth. So what is he saying to them? How do we make sense of this shepherd narrative that pops up throughout Scripture and is particularly used by Jesus here? Today we will focus on four thoughts or ideas that come up as we move through the text. And I apologize, I don't have very many slides this week. It's been one of those weeks where I'm just thankful to have a sermon this morning. And I'm very thankful for the team that God has brought together and the group sermon prep that really helps when it's a busy week. So I apologize, I'll try to go through these slowly if you'd like to write them down. First, we'll look at the theme or the thought or idea of thieves, robbers, and strangers. Second, we'll look at the shepherd and the gatekeeper. Third, we'll look at the response of the sheep. And finally, we will look at the security of the flock. And I'll repeat those again as we're going along. So if we see this metaphor as a description of God's relation to his covenant people, which is what Jesus intends, the meanings and applications begin to come out quickly, almost like a fire hose. You start to put your mindset in the right place and read through this. And it's just like, wow, 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 this is so full of meaning and depth. In verse 1, we're immediately faced with a point that is foundational to the rest of the passage, particularly in our modern understanding. And that point is that there is a sheepfold. There is a flock. In the grand picture of the cosmos, in the eyes of God, there are two groups. There are those that are within the fold as members of the flock of God, and there are those without. Now, the Israelites to whom Jesus was speaking, they had no doubt that this was the case. They viewed themselves as that first category, as God's flock, and they viewed all others as outsiders. Now, we'll see next week that Jesus even flips this idea on its head, asserting that there are other sheep outside the fold of Israel that will be brought in by him to make one flock under one shepherd. But what we need to see and understand as we get into this passage is this idea that there is a distinct flock. We live in a very fluid day and age culturally. Worldviews are fluid, truth is fluid, biology is fluid. The anthem of our culture is, you do you, and at the end of the day, it's all good. God's standards are subject not to his word, but to our whims. And those standards can be different person to person, and that's all fine. But what Scripture does is brings us back to this reality that no, we don't get to make fluid what is solid. And that at the end of the day, there are fixed standards of truth. There are boundaries. And existentially, in the big picture of things, there are people who belong to God, his sheep, and there are people who do not. Now, we're all created in the image of God and have value because of that. We all have his imprint just as humans. But yes, there are people who spiritually do not belong to God. Now, the fact that that probably sounds harsh to you reveals this point. We know that logically, in order for belonging to have meaning, so in order for it to mean something for us to belong, the opposite must exist. Now, there's probably a proper way to say this, but if everyone belongs, belonging itself loses its meaning. So we have this distinct sheepfold, this flock. Who leads it? Who is a part of it? And how does one enter it? And this brings us to our first thought or category, and that is thieves, robbers, and strangers. These three titles are used as descriptors of one group. And that group is those that try to enter the flock improperly for the purpose of misleading it. Now, contrary to what you may have heard, in the context of this passage, this does not refer to Satan, but rather to the leaders of Israel, past and present, who misled the people of God. They do not lead by the proper paths. They do not come in the proper gate. And the general concept that's being taught here is something like God's own must be led according to God's standard and design for his purposes. Any adulteration of this is not only unable to save, but just brings death and destruction. Again, just as this general theme and metaphor as of God as a shepherd, this concept of false teachers, false leaders, and false prophets attempting to usurp the role of shepherd is nothing new. I think of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. And we see in Ezekiel 34 that this idea is expansively taught of these false shepherds who do nothing but take advantage of the sheep. We see in Ezekiel 34 that these false shepherds, they don't feed the sheep. They take the food from the sheep and they get fat off the sheep themselves, but they don't feed the sheep. They don't heal the wounded and help the injured. They don't seek the lost, and they rule with harshness. But there is good news. In the midst of this unfaithfulness, there is one who is faithful. And typically, always, if you're reading the Bible and you encounter a bad news passage, as I would call it, like this Ezekiel 34, there's these false shepherds, these bad men, these terrible leaders that are taking advantage of the people of God. Generally, in Scripture, if you keep reading, you will come to the good news. You will come to the news that there is one who is faithful. There is one who will redeem. For all the brokenness and sinfulness and corruption of man, God is faithful. Ezekiel 34, 15 through 16. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Thieves, robbers, strangers will always be around to pervert, to modify, and undermine the good designs of God. We should not be surprised when we see it. There will be those who enter in by climbing over the fence, seeking to lead the people of God astray, seeking to teach a different gospel, a gospel of self-gain and glory, a gospel that leads to death, hell, and destruction. So how do we distinguish these? After all, the group that Jesus is describing are the religious leaders of his day. How do we know? Well, in Deuteronomy 18, we're warned of those who will speak things in the name of God that he has not commanded, and that these same will prophesy falsely. In other words, they will be full of empty promises and say things that don't actually turn out to be true. That's one way. Another way, in Deuteronomy 13, we are warned of those who will rise up, even performing miraculous signs, doing wonderful things, gifted, talented, but they will begin to speak of other gods, and they will encourage us and entice us to follow after them rather than the one true living God. And in Matthew 7, Jesus very clearly provides this warning. Matthew 7, starting in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by your fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Kids, do you remember the story of the three little pigs? I know my children hear this one often. There's a lot of versions of the three little pigs. You might have a hard time finding this version. But in one version of that fairy tale, the wolf comes to the door of the pig dressed up as a lamb in an attempt to gain access to the pig so that he can eat him, so that he can get in, eat him, destroy the house, and move on to the next pig. Jesus here tells us that false teachers, thieves, and robbers attempt the same sort of trickery to gain access to the flock of God. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves looking to devour. And to our dismay, it works all too often. We're not as smart as the pigs in the story. We usually let the wolves in. But it should be pretty simple, right? We see these wolves, we see these false teachers, we have these warnings. Shouldn't we be able to identify them easily? Well, unfortunately, in our wisdom, we struggle more than we would like to fully realize to identify and flee from those teaching a false gospel. But there is a shepherd. Number two, the shepherd and the gatekeeper. Notice that Jesus identifies himself as both the shepherd and the door of the sheep. That's important. It's no accident. Practically, the shepherd would often function as both. Often at night, the shepherd would round his flock up into a makeshift or even a more permanent enclosure to keep them safe, to keep them from wandering in the night, to keep them from being eaten by wolves and wild animals, to keep them from being stolen. Then that shepherd would serve as the door. Sometimes that shepherd, if there was no door on the enclosure, would actually essentially sleep in the doorway to serve as the door to the sheep. In any case, he would be the line of defense against any unwelcome intrusion. Jesus, in his role as the divine Messiah, is both the means by which we are saved, the fulfillment of God's standards, and the one who authored the standards in triune relationship with the Father and the Spirit. As we have seen many times before in John, Jesus is making much bigger claims than we know at first glance. We read passages like this and, oh, that's nice, that's sweet, Jesus is the shepherd, we're the sheep, and we miss the depth and the enormous claims that Jesus is making here. He is the good shepherd, the one who calls and guides his own, the one who saves and gives life abundantly. And if we see this within the biblical context of the Old Testament, and particularly what Jesus says later in verses 15 through 18, how can we come to any other conclusion but that Jesus is claiming to be God? Jesus is claiming to be the Redeemer of Israel, the Shepherd of Israel. Let's not forget John's purpose in writing. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. By the grace of God and the inspiration of the Spirit, it is put before us again and again and again. Jesus is God. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is divine. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the good shepherd. He alone can save. He alone calls His people. We must have Christ. We must have the Good Shepherd. Without Him, we have no hope of entering into the life of God's pasture as His own. Now, we'll go into this in more depth next week, but I can't help but point you to John 10, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Verse 15, "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Christ has purchased the flock with His own life. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, not by thievery or robbery, not by taking the flock from someone else, but by the blood of the eternal covenant, through which we have an inheritance before the throne of God as redeemed sons and daughters. Yes, there are thieves, robbers, and strangers, but there is a shepherd, and He is victorious. Number three, the response of the sheep. The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. When He has brought out all of His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This is such a beautiful picture of Christ's redeeming work and His love for His own. He calls them by name and leads them out. And what is the fundamental response of the sheep? They follow because they know His voice. Now, there's something to be said here about the fact that being compared to a sheep is not exactly flattering. Nor does it bolster the pride-driven falsehoods that we can save ourselves or bring something to the table for our own salvation. Sheep need everything. They need to be guided. They need to be fed. They need to be taken care of when they're wounded and broken. There's no pride in being a sheep. There's a bad illustration often presented, even in sermons, unfortunately, and perhaps we've already bashed it from the pulpit in the past, but I can't remember. You'll hear this unbiblical garbage that salvation is like you sinking down into the sea and Jesus is reaching out to save you and all you have to do is reach up and grab a hold of Him and He will save you. No! According to the Bible, we are dead, drowned, at the bottom of the sea, rotting away with no hope, no life, much less the ability or the wherewithal to reach out to God as if we have something to offer. The beauty of the gospel and the beauty of Christ as our shepherd is that He has done it all. We bring absolutely nothing to Him, and yet He calls us by name and leads us out to enjoy Him forever in good pastures. The response of the sheep is twofold. First, the sheep enter by the shepherd, and second, the sheep follow their shepherd wherever he leads. It is made very clear to us in this passage and to others that there is no alternate way into the body of Christ. We must come through Jesus alone. Now, practically, this means that if we are seeking salvation, if we're seeking good standing with God through anyone or anything else, we are wrong. Our hope, our entry into the kingdom of God is found in Christ alone. So how can we know that we are a sheep? How can we know that we have entered into God's covenant people? There are indicators in our response. A, we will follow where he leads, and B, we will flee from strange voices. Now, God has gifted us biblical structures to aid us in our walk as we seek by the Spirit to follow Christ and to flee from those teaching and pursuing falsehoods. God has given us his word. God has given us prayer. God has given us church leadership and membership. God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ who will hold us accountable and encourage us in the right paths. So sheep follow where Christ leads, and sheep flee from strange voices. Now, will we do these things perfectly? Absolutely not. But by the power of Christ, we will remain. Number four, the security of the sheep. Let's not miss this incredible truth. To be in the flock is to remain in the flock. Let me say that again. To be in the flock is to remain in the flock. Because of our own efforts? No. But because what Christ has accomplished will not fail. The sheep know his voice. Most of us as parents and most of you as children know what it's like to hear the voice of a parent. You can distinguish it. If I was to call out for Alethea in this room, she would know it was my voice. If Mike were to call out, she would know it was Mr. Mike's voice. So we have this ability to distinguish between voices. And in the same way, the Bible tells us that as sheep, we will know his voice. It's not we might know his voice, we will know his voice. Now, there are two doctrines that we use to describe and define this idea of the security of the sheep. And those two doctrines are irresistible grace and the perseverance of the saints. First of all, irresistible grace. This is the idea that those that God has called as his own will come to him. The power of God to save even the most wretched sinner should be a great comfort to us. His work will not fail. Those he calls as sheep will hear his voice, and they will go in and out and find pasture. You notice there's no language in this passage of, well, they might, or oh, if they do the right 10-step process, or oh, maybe if God works hard enough. No, God's work will not fail. And number two, the perseverance of the saints. Once a person has entered into the kingdom of God, having been redeemed and secured by Christ, he will persevere. He will finish the race by the power of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39 describes this beautifully and very succinctly. And we'll finish with this passage and pick back up next week as we continue in John 10. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So those that God calls will come. The power of Christ will not fail, and those that come will persevere. By our strength, never, but by the strength and grace of Christ. In summary, Christ is the great shepherd, the one by which we must be saved. And there is no greater joy and assurance than that of being a sheep in the pastures of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you guide us and you lead us. God, that your work does not fail. Lord, that you are the good shepherd that leads us into good pasture. That it is by your grace and by your power, God, that we are saved. God, that we are sustained. God, that we are made holy before you. Father, help us to see your word for what it is. God, help us to study and learn. God, raise up in us a love for the things of you. Thank you, Father, for your grace and the gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.